How exciting to have you all here today. I told myself after last night's banquet, maybe only half the church would show up, thinking that you'd all been to church last night. So I'm glad you arrived today. Well, we're continuing on in our series on, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. We got as far as deliver us from the evil one. And then we decided, well, why don't we look a little bit at the armor of God that God has given us to help deliver us from the evil one. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, let's read it. It starts in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the evil day. And then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, there's more of the armor, but that's where we're stopping today. I know we've already prayed, but why don't we pray again? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your armor. We just commit this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A reporter interviewed a man on his 100th birthday. Now that's quite a feat to reach 100. And the reporter asked the gentleman, So what is it that you're most proud of? The man thought about it for just a moment. He says, I don't have a single enemy in the world. Well, the reporter was just dumbfounded and asked, well, how did you accomplish such a beautiful feat as that? The elderly man says, well, to be honest with you, I simply outlived them all. Well, most of us haven't lived that long, but if you have no other enemies, there is one enemy who's still against us, and that's the devil and his demons. You can't outlive them or outwit them. However, in Christ, you can outlast them if you stand firm in your faith and resist them. And so that's what we're looking at today, is how to resist the enemy. See, a Christian might think that he or she can fly low under the radar and somehow sneak quietly past Satan while he's busy beating up other poor Christians. But it usually doesn't happen that way. Usually Satan is very vigilant, noticing all of us, and wants to destroy each and every one of us. In fact, he's committed to injuring us, if not completely destroying us. And so because of that, God has given us his armor. Today we're looking at the fifth piece of the armor of God. We've already looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for the gospel of peace, and then the shield of faith. Today we're looking at the helmet of salvation. Now, for us, putting on the full armor of God should never be just somewhat of a mere mantra where we're rehearsing these various elements of the armor and saying them over and over as if by saying them they somehow have some spiritual power over us. Really, it's far more than that. Now, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, they had some, he was using an illustration that they were familiar with. They could all see it. First of all, there was right there in their midst, right in the town city of Ephesus, was a Roman garrison. So Roman soldiers were around all the time. Everybody in the church had seen him. It's like you and I seeing RCMP but probably far more public, far more public. So they had a very clear picture in their mind when Paul is speaking of the armor. They could picture the Roman officers standing with their fully dressed, with their outfits on. But second of all, for the Jews in the congregation, now there were probably Greeks there as well, but for the Jews in the congregation, they had history that far predated that. It went back to their ancient scriptures about the prophet Isaiah had written. So in the book of Isaiah, it depicts God as having put on both the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Now, remember, many Jews weren't like us. They actually had very, this is going to sound bad, they had sharp minds in that they memorized things. From just childhood, they memorized the scripture. Large, huge portions of scripture. They would easily memorize the first five books of our Bible. Now, imagine that. I mean, just for us to memorize portions out of Genesis is a feat. They memorized the whole thing. Isaiah was another very important book to them. They would memorize the whole book of Isaiah. And so when Paul uses this illustration of the helmet of salvation, instantly they knew, hey, Paul didn't just make that up. That's actually from our prophetic scriptures. Actually, God speaks about that, wearing the helmet of salvation when he went out in battle against wickedness. Here it is. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Wow, very, very descriptive. And every, or at least most of the Jews there in the congregation, as they read the apostles' description, would instantly remember this text. So, what is the point? The point is, this is the same armor that God himself wears. And Christ is portrayed as the conquering warrior, zealously doing battle, accomplishing your and my salvation. Wow. So God isn't just asking us, and the Apostle Paul isn't just reminding us that we need to do something that's somewhat, out of the ordinary. No. Paul is telling us, hey, this is what God himself does. And God has given us his armor, and so we need to put it on. So, like all the other pieces of armor, we recognize that the helmet of salvation is from God and belongs to God. The helmet of salvation is not our salvation. Salvation belongs to God and can only be provided by God himself as a gift the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Wow, that's exciting. Now, there's another reference that happened 9 to 10 years earlier. As many of Paul's letters were circulated amongst the churches, and so probably 9 or 10 years earlier, the church at Ephesus would have also received a copy of Paul's letter to 1 Thessalonians. And in there, on what we have, chapter 5, verse 8, Paul speaks about the hope of salvation as our helmet. So this wasn't a new topic to the Ephesians at all. They already knew about Isaiah. They had probably already read Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, that we have hope and we wear it as a helmet, that God has provided salvation for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, the Roman soldiers had the best helmet in the world at that time. Now, there were all sorts of other helmets. Many other nations had helmets, but the Romans perfected the helmet. They were normally made of beaten or molded metal and then lined with thick leather, somewhat like Ours have, you know, hard shells and lined with something soft. Well, they didn't have styrofoam back then, and so they used soft leather on the inside to put it over their head to make it feel good. So when they're clunked on the head with something, it didn't rattle everything inside. And besides that, in addition to that, then they had cheek pieces that came down to guard their cheeks from being hit by a sword or a spear, to protect their face. Now, they had chin straps, but this one doesn't show it, but to hold it on, so as they were moving about, the helmet didn't fall off, so this chin strap kept it on real tight. Then they had the visor, so the sun in their eye wouldn't disturb them, to keep them so they could still see even in the bright sun. Another key thing that many other nations didn't have was the neck guards that guarded their neck, so someone couldn't come up behind them and, you know, get them from behind. So there was little exposed to the enemy with these great helmets that they had. Now, what was the purpose for the Roman military helmet? Well, obviously, they didn't just do a good job of protecting. Some people wore them just for the class. I mean, just to be classy. Sometimes, it's like, maybe I should talk about me. When I walk, I don't want to just walk. It's not just for exercise. I got to look good when I'm walking, you know. And so when I started walking, I said, well, hold on. I'm just not going to walk unless I look good. So let's find some good-looking clothes to walk in. Well, the Romans, the officers especially, had the same problem. Now, it could be vanity. I like to think it's not. It could be vanity where, you know, the higher the ranking the officer, the more of a plume he had on top, you know, in various colors and quite highly arrayed, and so that they'd know he's an important dude. So some people wore the helmet just probably for vanity's sake, to show how important they were. But that wasn't the primary reason for the armor at all. In the days when people fought with swords and spears and bows and arrows, the primary purpose of the Roman military helmet was like helmets today, to protect our head. Actually, your head's kind of an important piece. I mean, if you lop off your head, well, then you're kind of in trouble, even if all the other pieces are intact. Now, all sorts of people today wear helmets for the same reason, whether you're on construction or fire department or riding your bike or motorcycle or into sports. I mean, people wear helmets to protect their heads. I remember reading about a fellow by the name of Paul Maxim. He was about 36 years old and hot-dogging on a skateboard at a skateboard park when he had one of those freak accidents and fell backwards and hit his head. Now, unfortunately, Paul wasn't wearing a helmet. And in one of those split instances, stupid things, he actually died from not wearing a helmet even though he was a good skateboarder. Now, on the other hand, I heard of a girl who was riding her bicycle, a young girl riding her bicycle, and awkwardly fell in front of a car. The car ran over her arm and her head, but she was wearing a helmet. She walked away with bruises to her arm and a swollen face, but alive. Now, the difference between the two of them is, Paul should have lived just because he hit his head. If he was wearing a helmet, he would have. And she should have passed away being run over by a car, but she didn't. And the difference is one wore a helmet and one didn't. The Apostle Paul is trying to tell us there's a real importance in wearing the helmet of salvation. Now, so the purpose for the soldier's helmet is to protect the head from injury. Particularly the broad sword. Now, back in those days, the cavalry riding horses had a very long sword. It was 3 to 4 feet long. And it had some weight to it. And it was double-edged, so it could kind of cut both directions, however they swing. And the cavalry would come riding in on their horses, swinging their broad sword. So all this weight and then the speed of the horse, they weren't looking for real hand-to-hand combat. They were just looking to split off heads. I mean, as many as they could get on the way, or just bang them up real good. Well, that was one of the key reasons why Roman soldiers wore helmets. They didn't want their heads split open. And so Roman soldiers would never go to battle without their helmets on their head. Now, the helmet, nevertheless, was never intended to be the soldier's first line of defense against the enemy. In fact, even with the helmet on, the soldier doesn't want to get his hit in the head if he can help it. He wouldn't just kind of stick his head out there and say, ha, 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 I got my helmet on, take a good swing at it. Well, no, that's a crazy thing. The helmet was only there to protect the soldier from the swords and the arrows that got past his shield. So it was the last line of defense. And when the arrow and the sword did get past his shield, he was mighty happy he had his helmet on. Well, for Christians, the purpose is similar. In spiritual warfare, the helmet of salvation is not the first line of defense. The belt of truth, but especially the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, are the pieces of armor that are supposed to take the most blows. The helmet is only there if the attacks get past these. So it's better to get a dent in the helmet than an arrow or sword in the head. So why is it important to protect our head? Well, supposedly because of what's inside it, our minds. It keeps us from being knocked senseless when the enemy gets past our defenses and lands a blow to our head, because rarely is a head injury a minor thing. So the enemy will try to knock our helmets sideways by telling us, you're not even saved. I mean, look at yourself in the mirror. You think God loves you? You've got to be kidding me. Just think for a moment what you've done. My goodness. You think God can... Well, no, God's not going to forgive that. That was the unforgivable sin. Well, of course, I don't care what you do from now on. You've done it. The unforgivable sin. Just give up, buddy. Then he'll tell you, well, healing. You expect to get healed? Oh, no. Delivered? Absolutely not. That's not included in salvation. No, and it's not for you, even if it was. Maybe somebody else, but definitely not you. And so he continues to lie to us. He is the great deceiver, and he's after our minds. Because if he can get us to believe a lie, we're decapitated. It's over. We begin to live out his lie. So Christ protects our minds with the truth of salvation. Now here's where it becomes extremely interesting. In fact, as I was studying this, I thought, whoa, who would have known all of that? The word salvation originates from the compound Hebrew name Yeshua. Well, Yeshua is short for Yeshua, which means Joshua. It's like Mike is short for Michael. But the interesting thing is, Yeshua is the name where Jesus is derived. It means Yahweh is salvation. Now, of course, Yahweh or Jehovah, or in the English Bibles it says the Lord, capital Lord, is the name of God. Now, sometimes we get confused with this. Sometimes we don't recognize God's name. But in the Old Testament, the name of God wasn't Allah. It was four letters. YH, WH is how they're transliterated for us, and often pronounced Yahweh, sometimes Jehovah. In our English translations, the Lord, capital Lord. Anyway, it means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation, or the Savior, or just simply salvation. Whew. Now get this. So the word salvation comes from what we would call Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. God saves. Okay, I was really, really excited about that. You don't seem to be quite as excited. I must be. Oh, thank you. I must be saying it wrong, because I thought this was absolutely incredible. Okay, thank you. I'll carry on now. So, salvation is an act of God. It's Christ's helmet of salvation. Now, his salvation includes being rescued, liberated, delivered, protected, made whole, healed, saved. I mean, it's the whole thing. When you have Jesus, you have it all. Wow. So now, the first time that I could find the word salvation was used in the Old Testament. So this word that we're looking at was where Jacob was on his dying bed in Egypt. The whole family was gathered around to hear the blessings of Jacob. And Jacob then, in the midst of his blessings, stops and says, I wait for your salvation, O Yahweh. I wait for the salvation of God. There he is in a distant land, away from the promised land. And even though he's about to die, he knows salvation is coming. I wait for your salvation, O God. Now, the next time we see this same word, coming is Moses is saying it as he's leading Israel out of Egypt. Then Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, stand still. They're at the Red Sea bank and see the salvation of the Lord, salvation of Yahweh. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. The problems you have today, you'll never see them again. Why? Because God is our salvation. Oh, wow. Now, it just goes on. We see it throughout Scripture. Psalms 3, verse 8. Salvation is of Yahweh. Salvation is of the Lord. You see it again when the angel comes and speaks to, Joseph. And he's telling him, listen, it's okay to take Mary as your wife, because she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, this is the same Hebrew name, Yahweh is salvation, Yeshua. For he shall, and so this is his name, because this is what he'll do. He'll save his people from their sins. Wow. So why was Jesus, Yeshua, called Yeshua? Because his name means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord saves, and he'll save his people from their sins. Okay, I got really, really excited about all this, as you can tell. So salvation is God's rescue mission, in which Jesus Christ lived, he died, he rose again to completely liberate us from the consequences of sin. So therefore, we must place the truth of salvation on our minds and on our lives. Only the truth of salvation can defend us against the falsehood, the deceptions, and the temptations of the evil one. Isaiah prophesied, no weapon formed against you shall succeed. When you have the helmet of salvation on, when you have the truth of God's word in your life, when you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So, the helmet of salvation assures us that we have been saved. Well, that is, of course, if you have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So, the assurance is that I went from death to life. I was dead, And now in Christ, I'm alive. I went from being an orphan from God to now I am his child. I went from being out of Christ to being in Christ. I went from being an enemy of God to being his friend. I went from being a non-Christian to being a Christian. I went from having an old sinful nature to being a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. A spiritual birth took place in which new life, God's life, was born in me. Wow. Interesting, the verb take the helmet of salvation can also be translated receive the helmet of salvation. It really means like a victorious king, Christ equipped his army by handing them the best armor in existence. His very own armor. His armor. His helmet. The helmet of salvation to protect us against the lethal strikes of the enemy against us. But you and I have to receive it. We have to take it. So God doesn't force it on us. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you saved whether you want to be saved or not. No, we have a choice in this whole thing. We can choose to receive God's helmet of personal salvation. And then as believers, we choose to reinforce what that helmet has put on us by remembering the truth of salvation. So what is salvation? Well, since Jesus, Yeshua, in Hebrew means Yahweh saves, salvation then is of Christ. So salvation basically means to be saved or delivered from something, from our sins. The New Testament focuses on deliverance from our sins and from our past and brought into the kingdom of God. So how do we receive this salvation? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul gives a concise way of how to do it. Let's start over. Christ has already done something for us. He's already wore this helmet of salvation. He's already defeated the enemy. And now, that's what Christ has done. Now, what must we do? We must receive. We must take. We must accept the helmet of salvation. And Paul tells us that if you will confess with your mouth, so we need to say something. We need to actually speak it out. And what are we supposed to speak out? That Jesus, Yeshua, that remember Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. So we need to say Jesus is Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, so that was when Jesus was alive, they had a Greek Bible. Kind of like you and I have various translations of our Bible. They had a Bible in Hebrew, and then they also had a Bible in Greek. Same Bible, just different translations. One was in Greek, one was in Hebrew. In the Greek version, every time in the Old Testament when the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which was the name of God, was used, it was translated K-Y-R-I-O-S. Chrysos, something like that. Now, in the New Testament, they use that same word, Chrysos, for Lord. Okay, that makes sense? In the Old Testament, it was they took the name of God and said, this is Chrysos. In the New Testament, they say when Jesus is Chrysos, it means he is the same as the Old Testament God. You catching that? So it's not just saying, oh yeah, you're the boss, God. You know, Jesus, you're the boss. Sometimes we use Lord as boss. It's not saying boss. It's saying you are the one true God. Jesus, Yahweh is salvation, is the one true God. Whew. You get that? That was incredible. every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God. He's God himself. Wow. So salvation is of no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. So this is Luke writing the book of Acts, and he's saying you have to receive the gift of salvation. You must be saved. So if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He is God. And then if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he's no longer dead. Jesus died on the cross, but he's no longer dead. He's alive. Then you will be saved. And then he tells us how it works. He says, for with the heart you believe and are justified. So it happens in our heart. People say, well, you know, I don't have to do anything or say anything because it just happened in my heart. And Paul agrees with you. He says, it happens in your heart. You're justified by what happens in your heart. But then he says there's an importance about confessing it, about being open and upfront about it. And with your mouth, you confess and are saved. So, you know, some people say, well, I'm just a quiet Christian. I don't want to tell anyone. No one at work knows. Don't tell them. No. Everybody at work should know. With your mouth, you confess and are saved. So if you really believe it, you're going to talk about it. If you're not talking about it, you probably don't really believe it. So this is the two things. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is God. And believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. And then he explains it. Because with your heart, you believe and are justified. The word justified means, it's a legal term, means being made right legally. And with your mouth, your confession is made and you're saved. It's a done deal. The judge puts down the gavel. Saved. You're out of here, man. You did it. Wow, hey. Wow. So, we need to realize the importance of our salvation. In fact, historians tell us that the beginning of the downfall of the Roman Empire was when the soldiers stopped wearing their helmets. So what really happened is the soldiers started complaining. You know, they started getting soft and saying, you know, all this gear is just weighing me down. I can hardly do my job in all this stuff. And so I'd like to take it off, especially this really heavy metal helmet. You know, it gives me a headache wearing this thing. And so they started not wearing all their armor, but especially not wearing their helmets. And then they got into trouble. People lopped off their heads. And that was the end of the Roman Empire, the short version of it. So one way to protect our mind is by reading God's Word. We need to decide today to saturate our minds with God's Word. So the first thing we needed to know is how to get saved, but then we need to know the truth of our salvation, and that's found in God's Word. David writes in Psalms 119, verse 5, your word is a light to my feet. Then in verse 9, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to your word. So, is your helmet on? Is your chin strap tied up tight so you don't, your helmet doesn't fall off? Have you accepted God's helmet of salvation as your salvation? And are you reading God's word daily? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you've given us your salvation as the crowning aspect of what you've done for humanity. You have provided salvation for us, typifying what you did as you brought Israel out of Egypt. You rescued us by your great hand, something that we couldn't do on our own, but you did it for us. Odds too great to imagine, and yet you provided our salvation, regardless of our past, regardless of what we've done. As we accept you, you freely forgive us. So today, with our heads bowed, I'm just going to say a prayer of of salvation again, and maybe you haven't said it, or you're not sure you're right with God today. Let's get right. Let's know we're right with God today. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you that you have provided for me eternal salvation. You did it on the cross. You took my penalty for sin. And now I accept your free gift of eternal life. I ask you to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness and help me each day to live